Very good. Well, we turn to the Lord, and we've learned to turn to the Lord because we know that He cares. Last week, we introduced to you a verse of Scripture that we're going to carry on through the rest of this month. It's from Exodus. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. We are going to watch a video here in a moment that will give us some background. It's one of the websites that we recommend that you use for Bible study, especially teens and kids, because it does have that, it's not really cartoon, but the drawing, and so kids seem to be able to at least keep their attention. So last week we introduced this verse, and it's about God's character. And last week it may have sounded like I preached on compassion. I did. And this week I'm going to preach on compassion. Last week was to be an introduction, and today would be the first emphasis on compassion, and you're going to see why. But in my words, it's because when God reveals Himself to us, no matter what He says, they're all wrapped up together. You can't separate one without getting into the other. But we're going to do that just for the sake of understanding God a little bit better. So let's watch this video together, and then I'll help take us a little further.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. The very first word used in this description of God is compassionate, or in Hebrew, rachum. This word also appears as a noun, rachamim, or compassion. And what's fascinating is that both of these words are related to the Hebrew word for womb, rechem. So compassion in the Hebrew Bible is centered on a person's core, and the word invites us to imagine a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant. So rachum is a word that conveys intense emotion. Sometimes it's even translated as deeply moved, like in the story of King Solomon, who meets two women who've just given birth. One of their babies sadly dies, but then both women claim that the baby still living is theirs. As a test, Solomon says to cut the baby in two and give each mother a half. And the baby's real mother is deeply moved. She would rather the other woman take her baby than see her child die. And it's her compassion that reveals that she's the true mother. But rachum isn't just an emotional word. It also involves action. And surprisingly, the word is used most often to describe God's actions motivated by His emotions. Like when the Israelites are suffering and oppressed in Egypt, God hears their cries and is compelled by His compassion, His rachamim, to rescue them. Then, as the Israelites travel through the dangerous wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty. And God is rachum, caring for them as His own child. He provides everything they need, food, water, and clothing, as He personally guides them. So it's no surprise that when Yahweh reveals His character to the Israelites in the wilderness, He begins by saying He's compassionate. But despite Yahweh's continual rachamim, the Israelites turn away from Him time and again. They reject Yahweh's compassion and instead give their allegiance to other gods. And rather than showing compassion to each other, they do violence. And their rebellion results in exile, and they're scattered among the nations. And it's in this dark moment in Israel's story that we come to the book of Isaiah, where Yahweh compares Himself to a mother full of rachamim toward her baby. He says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child, or have no compassion or rachamim on the child of her womb? Even if she forgets, I will not forget you." God is full of motherly compassion, and He will rescue His people. And as you read further in Isaiah, you realize that God is going to do this by entering into the suffering of humanity. And this points forward to a time when Jesus comes on the scene. He is Yahweh's deep compassion become human. In Greek, the word compassion is oiktirmos. And as Jesus embraces the sick and cares for the outcast, He is deeply moved by human suffering. Jesus compares Himself to a mother hen using her wings to shield her chicks from danger as He gathers people into His embrace. And in the ultimate expression of oiktirmos, Jesus is moved by compassion to enter into humanity's suffering, into death itself, to rescue and bring us near to God. And it's this same life of compassion that Jesus calls his followers to imitate, allowing ourselves to be moved by the pain of others, to embrace the hurting, and to participate in relieving suffering in the world. In this way, we too can embody the compassion of Yahweh, or in Jesus' words, be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Now you can see how fitting it is that compassionate is the first word God uses to describe himself. So when we're in pain or see others suffering, we can be certain that God is deeply moved to respond and that he's there to meet us with his deep compassion.
The reason I mention the recording is because, not because I like to be on camera, but we actually do have people from other churches that tune in to our sermons, and we have people that can't attend sometimes that tune in as well. So we want to do the best we can to get the message out to them. So according to Exodus chapter 34, if you want to turn there, we'll have it on the screen. We remember that this is the setting where God had come to Moses to show Moses his glory because of Moses asked to meet with God. I don't know if we can say it for sure, but I would think that this is just a muted revelation of God's glory. But it was certainly enough, because after Moses had met with God, even Moses had this reflection that he had to cover up because it was such a distinctive glow or whatever that happened there. So just as we can say that his physical glory was somewhat muted, but certainly enough, I think we can say this description that God gives in this verbal sense is also, I don't want to say limited, because that's not the right way to say it, but it's muted in the sense that there's no way it's all encompassing of who God is. But if an all-knowing, all-powerful God starts out with this as his description, then we probably should better take a close look at it. That this name that he gives us, so when your parents gave you your name, some of your parents got a baby book out or whatever, and they're like, oh, the meaning of this name is, so therefore it's fitting to name our child this. But for most of us, that's not what happened. For most of us, they just liked the name. It sounded good. And so really, our name becomes a word that identifies us but doesn't describe us. Does that make sense? But back in Bible times, your name not only identified you, but it described you. And so God is giving his name to Moses, and he says it's Yahweh. We describe it as Lord in the English. And he comes down to Moses in the cloud, and he stands before him, and he proclaims his name, and then he gives the definition of it. And so here it is in verse 6. The Lord of compassion and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin and parents to the third and fourth generation. We went into a little bit of that in the introduction last week. We'll go more into that when we talk about God's justice and anger and those type of things in the later weeks. But God reveals himself to Moses in this part of his physical presence and in part describing his character. And what we see in the Bible is that this description becomes foundational to how those who would follow God's teaching understood God. This verse is quoted or referenced more than 20 times throughout the scripture. It is likely the most referenced scripture in scripture. The reason being because when the prophets, when the writers of the Old Testament understood God, they referenced or they understood it from what God said about himself. So we have this self-description of God that is referenced over 20 times throughout the Bible. Here's an example in Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Look at Psalm 51:1. If you know the setting of this, this is where David has messed up. He sinned, but he falls before what? A compassionate God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Psalm 86:15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 116:5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Psalm 119:77, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And into the New Testament, James 5:11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. I put this in here because it references the Old Testament. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. And again, why? Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I tried my best last week to use scriptures like this to show you that what most people, especially those who don't go to church, but even those within the church, have this understanding that somehow God changed. God changed from this Old Testament mean, you know, wrath, angry God into a different kind of God in the Old Testament. But I just read to you a bunch of references that indicate that that's not how the Old Testament writer saw their God, that he was compassionate. And we do know that he punishes the unrighteous. We will talk about those things. But the fact of the matter is God's character does not change, did not change. And the way I referenced that last week is that he didn't change from, say, a God of wrath to a God of grace, but a God of grace to a God of amazing grace. But I don't want you to misunderstand. He didn't change. I might have used it that way. I might have said he changed from grace to amazing grace. But he didn't change. I think what changed was the intensity in his revelation of his character. So he didn't change. He just lets us see it even better in the New Testament or differently. How do I know that? I find it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus, God in the human, carried with him the compassion of God of the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so I think maybe for our understanding, it's best to understand that God didn't change, but maybe the intensity of his compassion didn't change, but maybe the clarity of how he allowed us to see it changed. Does that make sense? So God doesn't change, but he allows us to see his compassion even more. Because Jesus was walking and talking and healing and helping. He was the manifestation of God's compassion, what we say in the New Testament. Here's the transition for today, all right? What we really see change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, once again, not God, once again, not his compassion, but the clarity of which he tells us to be compassionate. Let me give you an example out of the Old Testament, but before I do that, let me tell you this, that if you do this study, I've done it for you, but you need to do it sometime. Just search on your computer the word compassion in the Bible, and you will find out that the majority of the times it's referenced in the Old Testament is about God having compassion to us. That's what we've been talking about. The majority of the time in the Old Testament is about God having compassion to us. The majority of the time in the New Testament is about us having God's compassion for others. Compassion didn't change, God didn't change, but the message of compassion shifted to to God having compassion on us, to us taking God's compassion, just like Jesus did, and shifting it to others. Let me give you an example out of the Old Testament. Zechariah 7:9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy, and have compassion to one another. Even if that was the only verse in the Old Testament, it'd be enough. But listen to how it shifts in the New Testament. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us, right? That's the whole message of the Bible, who comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort others with the comfort we've received from God. Ephesians, Paul takes it in chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. How? Forgiving one another, just as Christ and God forgave you. Romans 12:14. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. I just want to pause here with a separate, small, little insert. There are times in which words will not be enough. But your presence of compassion, to just sit and mourn with people who are mourning, is a God thing. Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His comfort, right? If any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you have those things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and one of mind. And then today I want to bring your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. How? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, this is compassion, folks. Not easy. Repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may be inherit a blessing. I'm sure there are those of you in this room, and I know myself included, there are those of us, especially when we're younger, but we should ask this question often. What are we called to do? Right? What does God want me to do? And oftentimes that goes down the root of a vocation. What kind of vocation does God want me to do? Am I called to the ministry? Am I called to some other craft? Am I called to wherever? We're all called. God leads us down these paths. But it's interesting that when we search the Scriptures, what we find is not a specific vocation, but how to be in that specific vocation. I spent a couple hours Friday with some young people coming up into the ministry. I reference this often because it's always refreshing. Most of the time it's refreshing. Sometimes you get concerned, but actually most of the time it's refreshing. These young people coming up, they're sharp, they're intelligent, they're called by God, but they have this question. You know, what if God calls me here and my spouse isn't supportive, and what if I need to move here? And I tell you, those are important questions, but the most important question is, how does God want us to be? Whether we're a pastor here or a pastor somewhere else or a missionary or a factory worker or a mechanic or a stay-at-home mom or a teacher, it doesn't matter. This fits us all. We are called to be compassionate. We are called to be like Jesus, to be compassionate. Now, the video does an excellent job, but let me just review for a moment what compassion is. It is a tender heart. The biblical language, we've referenced this before, the biblical language is that we are moved, and sometimes the older versions use the word bowels. Now, they knew when they wrote that, the difference between bowels and bowels. They knew the difference between, you know, your human body function and that feeling you get in that same area when you're moved. Have you ever had that feeling? So you're nervous. Where do you have a feeling? You say, my stomach, right? It's right down in that same place. When you have anxiety, that's where you feel it. And when you have love and compassion for people, it's in that same place. So it's this emotional feeling that gives us kind of this biological reaction. But it's not just that. Compassion always embodies a tangible expression of love. You might think you have compassion, but if you don't want to better the other situation and try to figure out a way to do that, that's not compassion. That might be empathy. It might be pity. It might be something else, but it's not compassion. Compassion is not only the feeling of their plight and their pain, but it's a desire to do something about it. The Bible doesn't really give us a verse that describes compassion with words. I mean, it does and it doesn't, but it's not a dictionary. But what the Bible does do is define compassion by showing us what compassion looks like and how to be a person that's compassionate. Let me give you an example, or two or three examples. In Proverbs 31, verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. That's compassion. It's not just saying, oh, I feel really bad for those people. It's actually speaking up for them, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That's compassion. That's faithful stewards of God's grace, His compassion in its various forms. Zechariah 7:9, we may have referenced this. This is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. How? Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Philippians 2, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, we read this before, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. Luke 10, widows, orphans, and the oppressed, the poor, are basically anyone in need. And in the book of Luke, we get the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. I'm not going to go over it at all. But you know the story, and if you don't, go look it up in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. But what's the bottom line? The bottom line is to show compassion, real action toward people who aren't like you. Okay? Now, let me just tell you something about compassion. I need it. And chances are you do too. I know what the human spirit is like. I know what the heart is like. And it is easy for us to classify who deserves compassion and who doesn't. Now, that's not to say some of us are called one direction, let's say to the poor, and others are called maybe to help orphans or whatever, right? We have different interests, but we're not to classify those who deserve compassion or not. Let me give you a couple phrases that we need to chew on just a moment. You do not have to agree with people in pain in order to show them compassion. Now, one thing I have to say positively about most of us is that even though there are times in which we are tempted to maybe say something negative about a group of people, I've not met anyone that I know, and I'm just a little naive at this point, but most of the people I know, including everyone here, if you saw someone stranded at the side of the road and you felt safe to do it, you would stop, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of their color of skin, regardless of the clothes they're wearing. I know people. I know we're like that. So there is some compassion within us, but there are times in which we just try to reserve that compassion for only those who we agree with. We do not have to agree with people in order to show them compassion. And we do not have to like their behavior in order to have compassion. How do we overcome this? I think in one way we just pray for it. We just pray for God to give us His heart, because God, as we read in Psalm, has compassion on all. While we were still sinners, He died for us. He had compassion. He showed us love, not just talked about it. But another way is in your prayers is maybe to read, maybe to investigate, maybe to try to find a perspective, a different perspective than the one that you generally hold to. So that at the very least, not to change your mind, but to change your heart. Do you see the difference? We do not have to agree with people in pain in order to show them compassion. But we can learn to love them even in our disagreements. In Mark chapter 6, there's a little bit of a story here that I think helps me see areas where I can grow, but an example that I can follow. In Mark chapter 6, let's not put it up yet, but I want to lead you through that chapter. And if you have your Bibles, just go there and you can just kind of follow along with your fingers there. But let me just show you what happens here in Mark chapter 6. We are not positive that these verses are in a chronological order, but they are there for a purpose. So the purpose may be to show exactly what happened in those days, weeks, and months, but it may be just to show us a characteristic of God's or Jesus' compassion. But they're all in that chapter for a reason, and so let me walk you through that. In the first six verses of chapter 6, Jesus is rejected by people. The people He grew up with. From His hometown. This is Jesus? Wasn't He Joseph's son? The carpenter? Now, I will tell you that when that happens to me, I generally like to write those people off. I mean, if there's a group of people I don't want to show compassion to, it's the people who don't like you, right? The people who don't see you for who you think you are, for other reasons. So then Jesus sends His disciples out in verse 7 through 13. And even in those wordings, there's this idea that they're not going to be accepted everywhere. And once again, if I go to a group of people and they're friendly and they're happy and, you know, hey, I'll help you however you want. But then those who don't, I certainly don't feel compassion. And then in verse 14 through 29, there's this kind of parentheses. There's this little story in there that tells us, it's like if it were a movie, it would say, and meanwhile, okay, John the Baptist is beheaded. Now, I don't know what it does to a person when their best friend and cousin or relative is beheaded. I wouldn't want to be very compassionate. Not only to that group, just in general. I just give it up altogether. Like, this is a bad place. They don't deserve my presence. And I don't. Do you ever feel that way? You're just like, I'm just done. No one seems, the world seems so negative, I just don't feel like being nice to anyone. Is there anybody else up here? Because I feel like I'm probably saying too much about myself. Then, in verse 30 through 32, there's this reference to what I think is a good plan. When you're not feeling very well, when you need to regroup, you take a few of your friends and you go on a little getaway. And so, see, Jesus says to the disciples, let's do that. Let's get away. The problem is, the people didn't go away. Have you ever been tired? And the last thing you wanted to do was be around people. And wherever you went, there was like way more people than you wanted. Like one was enough, and two put you over the edge, but there's this crowd of people, and the last thing you feel like being is compassionate. I'd be so aggravated. Verse 34. And when Jesus landed at that place where they were going to go, but yet all there was a lot of crowds there, he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. He was moved with compassion for them. I don't know how it works, but we will not have the compassion of God to have Jesus in our life. It is not a human reaction to be compassionate to people you don't agree with, people who you don't like their behavior, and people who get on your nerves when you're tired and when you're worn out and when you think negatively. It is not a human reaction. But this compassion that Jesus gives us is a deep awareness of the suffering of another with the desire to relieve their suffering. The disciples weren't quite there yet. Notice their reaction. First, they just judged the situation. This is not worth our time. These people aren't worth our effort. This is a deserted place. The hour is late. We're tired. Let's just stop it now. Then they passed on the opportunity to meet the need by saying it wasn't their responsibility. Send them home, they say. Let them buy bread for themselves. But then verse 37, Jesus answered, give them something to eat. You know, Jesus was teaching them, but sometimes compassion is just meeting a need, right? Just meeting a need. Helping someone with their car, buying them groceries, giving them something to eat, taking a warm dinner, whatever it is. But then they said, that would take more than half a year's wages. Why did they say that? Because if you're reading the verse, there could be as many as 5,000 to 20,000 people. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give it to them to eat? I mean, maybe this is a real reaction, but maybe, again, it's just one of those reactions where, like, we just don't even want to attempt it. It's too much. It's too hard. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So when they found out, they said, we have five and two fish. So in verse 39, Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And then they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. Stop. This is references back to the gifts that we read. God has given us each gifts. He's given us each opportunities. He's given us each resources. He's given us each interest. And when he gives those to us, they're not only for us, but they're for others. And he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them. And in verse 42, this was the verse that was up on the screen, they all ate and were satisfied. Think about it. There's many as 20,000 people, even if there were only 5,000. Who was in the group? Likely some mean people. Likely people who had bad attitudes. Maybe some who were selfish, mouthy. Certainly there were nice people too. Kids. All sorts of people. Jesus reveals himself to Moses. And the first words that he wants us to see is that he is compassionate. Compassionate to all. What the world needs compassion. What the church needs is more compassion. But God has called the church to be the people who show compassion to the world. And that old phrase is still true. Sometimes they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So let's be people of compassion. I will just say, as I said earlier, I know we try. I know we've done it. I know it's hard. And so we just keep getting better and better by spending time with the Lord and say, give me the compassion that I can only get. That I can only get from the compassion of God. Would you stand with us? Lord, as we spend time with you and we see how much love you've shown us, how much mercy and compassion you've given us, how much patience you've given us, forgiveness you've given us, may we be type of people that show others compassion. We thank you for this great day that you've given us, and you've called us to be compassion. May we follow in your steps. In your name we pray. Amen.